Today I want to talk about where power is made. Or I should, maybe where power is discovered or where power is made known. I don't know, we could call it a lot of things. But anyway, I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm reading out of the NIV. And again, I know a lot of times we don't bring Bibles, and everybody uses electronic Bibles. And I guess you can mark those also. If you're going to use an electronic Bible all the time, you probably should learn, get the skills to highlight and mark. And you can do that also with electronic Bible. I'm not smart enough to do that, so I just read and mark a traditional Bible. But I mean, in my opinion, you know, if the printed Bible was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. But I didn't have a printed Bible back then. But my grandpa used to say that about a Bible. Anyway, forget that. I'm just giving you time to find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. anyway, it says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And Paul mentions a few things that he would like each of us to be aware of. He prays that we may know the hope that we have in Jesus. He prays that you would know the hope, that you would know how valuable you are to Christ as a part of his inheritance. And I don't know if you knew that, but you are part of Christ's inheritance. He went to the cross and died so that you could be a part of his family, so you could be a part of his inheritance. And I don't know how you feel about yourself or the person next to you, but I'm going to tell you something. You are valuable to Jesus. Okay, and I don't know, you know, maybe you've inherited stuff and some stuff, you know, when their parents die and you inherit the household, you have to back a big truck up or get a big dumpster and haul most of it out and put in the dump. But there's usually some valuable stuff in there that you like. And depending, some people it's something special. It could be a dresser or a trinket. Some people it's just the bank account. It really doesn't matter, but there's valuable stuff. What I'm telling you is that as part of Christ's inheritance, of all the things that belongs to him, all creation, you are his diamond. You are the thing that his heart is fashioned on. You are the heartbeat. You are the one that he's invested in. You are the one he wants to help. And that's it. So Paul's praying that he would have an understanding of how valuable you are to Christ. If you understood that, you'd have a different opinion of yourself. And Paul prays that you would be aware of the great power that is available to all believers. Paul's not praying that you get these things. He's praying that you would be able to comprehend that you have them, because Jesus died for these things, so we already have these. But you know, if you're not aware of them, it's not of great benefit. I want to talk to you about one of these things today, and the one I want to talk about is I want to talk about power. You know, it doesn't really matter how much power you have. If you don't know you have it, it's not going to do you any good. I guess that's not too bad. There's a lot of power there, yeah. You know, you could be the recipient of a billion-dollar inheritance, but if you didn't know about it, you'd be just as poor as you were yesterday. And so Paul wants you to know that you have power. He wants you to understand the power that's been made available. You know, then he goes on to describe the power that belongs to us. In Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, I'll highlight this part. We read this. It says, that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that raised Jesus out of the grave is the power that you have. There is no natural power known to man that can raise someone from the dead. We can kill millions of people at one time, possibly billions, I don't know. But we cannot bring one individual back to life. the power we have that comes from God can bring a person back to life. That's pretty awesome. Of course, you probably don't comprehend that, or completely at least. I know I don't comprehend having that kind of power, because I think if we realized and comprehended how much power we have, our confidence level in life would change drastically. And so thus, Paul prays that we would be able to know and see that, and you know, because Paul has a certain confidence in his life that he has discovered. You know, he's faced a lot of obstacles, and he has this confidence. And he goes, man, I just wish you guys could know the power that's available, that's been made available to you. Last week, I shared about faith. And, you know, we love it when a mountain is moved. We love the end result of faith. You know, we love faith possibilities. We love miracles and healing and financial prosperity. We love moving the mountain. But we don't always love the process. We don't like the time when we're standing in front of the mountain. And the mountain is in our way. You know, and it's causing distress and agony and despair and all sorts of things. We don't like that part of it, but that's where faith starts. We don't like the time that the mountain stands in front of us. We just like it when the mountain moves. But I want you to think about this morning, okay? Because I'm going to talk about this a little differently. You know, we are told to put on the armor of God so that we can stand. Okay, well, where is it that we want to be able to stand at? Do we want to be able to stand on the other side of the mountain after God moves it? Do we want to be able to stand after God give us all the money we need to pay our bills? Do we want to be able to stand after God has made us completely well? Where is it that we need to be able to stand at? Yeah, where you're at. In other words, you need to be able to stand in front of your mountain. You need to be able to stand in the storm. That's when you need to have the ability to stand. That's why we put on the armor of God, so we can stand in a storm, so we can stand in a battle. You can stand in the battle and during the battle, so that you can stand before your mountain. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the need to stand, our ability to stand, that's part of faith also. Faith isn't always just the victory side. Faith starts, you know, on the attack side. And so we need to understand that that's part of our faith walk. There's a time when a mountain is in front of you, you know, when you don't feel like dancing, when you don't feel like raising your hands in church and singing to the Lord, you know, when you don't feel like celebrating, when you don't feel like saying nice things. Sometimes you just feel like you want to quit, or you feel all kinds of negative things. And so that's when you need to be able to put your armor on and stand, is during that battle. And so there's this time when the mountain is in front of you, but that's the part that throws so many Christians off. That's where they buckle. That's where they cave. That's where they give up. That's where they lose their testimony or their confidence. That's where their hope begins to fade. Last week I pointed out that there is another side to faith other than just the receiving side. And that is the side that we must submit to. You know, that part of our faith, part of victory in our life starts with the battle. And yet each of us, in order to see the battle won, we have to first submit to standing on that battlefield. We have to submit to standing in front of that mountain. Whether the victory is instant, or whether it takes days or years, or even if you're still battling up to the last breath you take in on this earth, the battle side of faith is one side of faith that you have to submit to. If you're not willing to stand on the battlefield of life, if you're not willing to stand in front of the enemy when he's attacking you, and stand in faith, if you know you're not willing to submit yourself to that process so that the glory of God might be revealed, then there's only part of faith that you care about. God gave Paul victory. I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul was a victorious man. God validated Paul's ministry with signs and wonders. Paul worked miracles. He received revelations beyond what most of us can understand. Maybe all of us, probably. But when the Holy Spirit led Paul into a territory, many times it meant great hardships for Paul. And he knew it on the front side. He had faith that he would gain the victory in that place, yet he had to submit to going through whatever sufferings, whatever hardships, whatever that meant, he had to submit to that side of faith. He had to submit to sufferings that came at the hand of Satan. He got to the place where he was so convinced, he so much knew the power that belonged to him, that even when the Holy Spirit would warn him ahead of time, when you go there, you are going to be bound and tied and it's not going to go well. He just, so? You know, and he would just go there. Because he was willing to submit to whatever it took to see that mountain move. To get to the other side of where he went. And so he'd just go anyway. He was willing to submit himself to a time of suffering in front of the mountain. Most of us, if the Holy Spirit told you that you were going to suffer something, if you were going to go someplace, you'd think that would be a sign that you weren't supposed to do it. I would. And so he learned these things and that he could, so he could stand in faith. He was willing to submit himself to a time of suffering in front of a mountain so that he could go to the other side of the mountain. He wasn't just interested in one side. He was willing to submit himself to whatever it took to see victory come about. Notice Paul does not say that. We'll go back to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. This is Paul speaking. He says, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And that sounds good, but now you break that down and start thinking about it. Notice Paul does not say what faith is achieving. Notice Paul does not say what faith is achieving. He talks about what his troubles are achieving. These troubles are not coming from God. Nevertheless, they produce something in our lives. When we appropriate faith in front of them or at them. For our faith to achieve anything, there must be an agent of opposition. If there's no opposition in your life, you don't need faith. If there's not opposition, our faith, it just remains dormant. And without faith, we can't please God. And so we could say that without opposition, we can't come to God. See, you may be crying, and you may think that your life is unbearable. But what you may not realize is that without the opposition that you're facing or going through in your life, you wouldn't be able to come to God. And sometimes we just don't understand what's going on. Because Paul understood these things, that's why he prays that we could, because he understood these things, he had a different take on troubles than what we preach mostly today. What kinds of troubles did Paul call light and momentary? What were the troubles that he just kind of sloughed off? Well, these are light momentary troubles, but look what they are accomplishing for us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of God? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. How many would that be? 5 times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. He was actually stoned to death, and after they left, they prayed for him, and he came back to life. And whether he's completely dead, I don't know, but he experienced what it was like to be stoned unconscious anyway. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Where did Paul get all this miracle-working power he had? Where did he get this confidence to go into a place that God called him, even though the Holy Spirit warned him that he was going to be bound and beaten? Where do you get that kind of confidence to face the problems in your life? How come Paul could call that kind of stuff light and momentary? You know why Paul could say that? Because he knows and he understands the power of God. He knows what it accomplishes. And a night and a day in the sea has nothing to do with the power of God. Cannot stop it. Cannot oppose it. Cannot stifle it. Cannot keep it down. He knows the riches of Christ's inheritance. He knows what hope in Christ is. And he learned those things and came to an understanding of those things because of all the things that he had suffered. He'd been through it so many times, only to find out that God won in his life, that he was no longer afraid of those kinds of things. And that is why Paul prays that your eyes will be opened and mine. Not so that you never have to suffer again, but so that you have the right perspective of the battles that you face. That when you're standing on the front side of the mountain that needs to be moved, you can have the right kind of attitude, the right kind of expectation, the right kind of faith. It's not just being on the other side that counts. It's on this side where your faith grows. It's where your power comes from. Those that belong to Jesus will be woke. There's a lot of believers out there today that are asleep. Probably all of us might be asleep a little bit. And they're going to be the ones they're the ones that we're building this place for. And some of them will arrive very scarred and wounded. But the point is none of us here needs to be one of them. You can choose to wake up every day. There are believers who are asleep. Getting beat once with rods, like Paul, would certainly wake them up. If they experienced a few things that Paul experienced, they would have a different perspective of the troubles that they're facing today. If they got beat once with rods, like Paul, they certainly would wake them up, only they wouldn't think, like Paul, that it was light. They'd need to be carried in on a stretcher. Because they think that they're near death. And getting beat with rods will be the least of their problems. They won't think their sufferings are light and momentary. What do you think it is that gets us ready for tomorrow? The tests that come tomorrow, the battles that we're going to face tomorrow. The troubles you're facing today are enough to wake you up. If you have troubles and problems in your life, if the enemy is attacking you, it's enough to wake you up. So wake up. Don't fall asleep. Go about the business of discovering the power that belongs to you. And I personally would rather not see people coming in on stretchers. But I guess if that's what it takes, I guess it's better than having them lost forever. I don't think that's God's perfect plan or the plan that he necessarily wants, but he's going to wake them up. We're all going to be woke up before it's over. How is the invisible power of God in you made tangible? God has already put it there. It's already yours. How is it made tangible? How do you become aware of it so that you have a confidence in your life like Paul had in his? So that you have a confidence that no matter what the devil throws at you, and I mean whatever, trust me, he can throw some things at you you don't see coming. You know, and you think you can stand against anything, then he'll throw something at you, go, oops, didn't think about that one. That one hurts. That one's hard. How is the invisible power of God in you? How is that made tangible? How is the power from heaven made a part of your awareness so that it becomes part of your confidence? 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I must boast, this is Paul again speaking, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I want you to note that Paul can boast about working miracles and such, because he'd be telling the truth. He could boast about those things. Or he can boast and talk about the things that show his weakness. And he chooses not to boast about the miracles, which is what most people would do. Instead, he talks about the things that show his weakness. Why? You have to ask that question. Why does he do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because power does not come from miracles. Miracles come from power. Weakness is where power comes from. When you apply faith in God to your weaknesses, when you're in front of that insurmountable mountain, that storm that's beyond comprehension, when it's so much tougher than you ever thought, and in that moment you choose to trust God, to put your faith in Him no matter what, that's where power is generated. That's where power comes from. Invisible power from heaven, it bursts forth in those moments. And that's where Paul discovered it. That's where he found it. And that's where his confidence was birthed. If there's no weakness, there's no place to apply your faith. No power to be made known. It's just there without you ever understanding it. Without weakness, there's no power from heaven. You'll just rely upon human strength. Paul said, you go ahead and you boast about your strength. I'm going to boast about my weakness. And we'll see who comes out the victor. We'll see which one of us ends up with confidence. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned to love both sides of the mountain. But he understood which side of the mountain birthed the power that he needed for victory, that birthed the power that was needed to bring glory to the name of Jesus. He knew where that came from. Put up just verse 9, if you would. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Where is power from heaven perfected in your life? It's in the weaknesses you face. It's in the low times. It's when you have no choice but to choose Jesus, to cry out to him. That's where he's found. Forget about identifying Paul's thorn. Everybody gets all excited about this. People want to have these theological debates about what Paul's thorn was. It doesn't matter. It was a weakness. It was an attack of the enemy. The source of the attack was Satan. It doesn't really matter what kind of attack it was. People want to get hung up on the fact that Jesus didn't immediately remove Paul's thorn. Paul was a miracle worker. Why was it better for Paul to have a thorn? It did not come from God. It came from Satan. Why was it better for him to have to stand on this side of the mountain instead of being able to go to the other side of the mountain immediately? At least in this instance. What was unique about this instant in Paul's life? Well, what it was Paul was receiving out of this world revelations. And that had the potential of corrupting Paul, of causing him to be conceited. There are certain things in people's lives that they have built up sufficient resistance to. They're not tempted. Believe it or not, there are some men who are not tempted by pornography on the internet. There are some people who are not tempted by into an adulterous affair. There are some. Those are their weaknesses. Some people aren't tempted to do certain things, and other people are. And Paul is not beyond temptation. In this particular case, I mean, he wasn't married. He didn't have any problems in those areas. You know, he was married to the Lord, but the one area that he was weak in was in the area of becoming conceited. God giving you something good has the potential of corrupting you. And sometimes we fail to recognize this. Sometimes it's not God holding back necessarily, but sometimes we just can't receive the good things that God has for us. It makes us go loco. We'd be so into ourselves, it'd be amazing. Sometimes you don't get a miracle because it would corrupt you. It isn't that God is against giving you something good. He's already provided everything for you. He's against you being harmed, though. This is the sad thing about it. People don't realize that God must restrain his love to keep us from going off the deep end. I mean, if he just showed himself to us fully, we couldn't handle it. You know, if Paul could have handled the revelations that he was receiving, then why did God want to give Paul these wonderful revelations that were beyond his ability to take in without becoming conceited? Because he wanted us to have them. And so in order to make Paul, so he could be a vessel that could contain these out-of-the-world revelations, the thorn was left. If Paul could have handled revelations he was receiving, then the thorn, I'm sure, would have been removed. If you take flesh, and you have flesh, so you don't need to not be ignorant about your flesh part of your life. If you take flesh that is not sufficiently restrained, if you take flesh that can still be filled with conceit, and you pour in surpassing revelations from God, do you know what you would get? You'd get the Antichrist. Paul simply wasn't ready for all the revelations that God was giving him to counter conceit, to equip Paul with enough power to contain the revelations that he was getting. He was made weak. Because in his weakness, power from heaven flowed. That restrained Paul's conceit. That way he ended up being an apostle instead of the Antichrist. And so there had to be the weakness. And Paul realizes these things. He realizes how God's working in his life and where the source of his victory is coming up out of. It's not the weakness that's doing it necessarily. It's his faith in the face of that weakness. And so when you have weakness in front of you, when you have despair or depression or any of those things, it's in that moment you decide to apply your faith to it. That's where power is birthed. Where do you think the power you need for tomorrow is going to come from? If you already have it and it's not working for you today, where is it going to come tomorrow? It's already deposited into your spirit. How are you going to come to know it so that you have the confidence that you need? How do you think it's going to become a part of your awareness? How will power from heaven be made part of your arsenal of spiritual weapons? If you found yourself in the sea, shipwrecked, would you just give up and drown? Or would you just know God was going to save you? Would you just trust him no matter what? What if a big fish swallowed you out there? Where do you get the power to keep trusting God? So that you can, so the sufficient power to overcome the future attacks of the enemy, where are you going to get that kind of power from? Power is going to come out of the sufferings and disappointments that you're facing today. Only instead of giving up and all that stuff, you just need to apply faith to them. You need to learn to trust God in the midst of your struggles. You need to learn to trust him on this side of the mountain. Because after you get over that mountain, there's going to be more mountains. As long as you're in this world, there's going to be mountains and struggles and attacks of the devil and all of those kinds of things. You need confidence for every day. For every battle, not just the ones today. When you're a little child, you think not being able to tie your shoes is a horrible thing. How many of you know your problems and mountains get bigger in life? Your struggles. Power is going to come from being beaten and imprisoned. Power is going to come from your present weaknesses so that you can respond with faith. So that you can have sufficient power for tomorrow. We're just in training for what's coming. God's trying to get you prepared. So if you're a basket case because of the things that are going wrong in your life, you're not able to help anybody. You need to be helped. You need to go from being that person to the person who can help, because there's going to be a lot of people showing up that need help. Who's going to help them? Who's going to have the right kind of confidence? Who's going to be able to know that the things that they face are light and momentary? And once you know that power, maybe you'll be able not only to overcome what you're going through today, but maybe you'll be able to overcome being stoned to death. And then God's going to receive glory. The question is, will you submit to training? Will you submit to the whole works? To the part of trusting God on this side of the mountain. To the part of trusting him in the storm. To the part of trusting him when you're spending a night and day in an open ocean. Will you be faithful to God in your present circumstance? Because that's where power comes from. That's where it's found. That's where it's discovered. And then hopefully one day you're able to say the same things Paul said. Look what our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. Though really it's the faith that we learn to have in front of those troubles that achieves things for us. Will you be faithful to God in your present circumstances so that His power can be revealed in you? Sometimes we're so anxious. Sometimes we're so afraid of our weaknesses, like we're going to be defamed. It's the best thing that can happen to you. And then you get a chance to just trust God and let God show off instead of you showing off. God loves us so much. He just wants us to have victory. He wants us to understand that we have power. We have not been shortchanged. He's not against us. And faith is working. And even sometimes when we don't know it or admit it, we don't realize that what Christ is really doing is working out salvation in our lives according to us, our need, our plan. And, as soon as you're ready to take hold of God's victory in your life without it becoming a detriment, you'll have it. God will bring it. But sometimes what we think brings glory to God is not always what really brings glory to God. He has His plan. You know that God loved you, planned you intimately. You know, he saw the day that you would become His, become part of His inheritance. And He did all of that before the foundations of the earth. And then He waited. And He waited and He waited to watch the plan unfold. Do you know Paul started out as a hater of the church? His name was Saul. Yet God planned Saul before the foundations of the world. Birthed him in that time, in that season. Raised him up, the Jewish Pharisee. Put within him the skills and the desires to excel at his profession. He did all of that, knowing that Paul would stand there in approval while Stephen became the first martyr. Knowing that Paul would chase down Christians and throw them in jails and do all the things that he did. Because Jesus knew that Paul was going to be on that road to Damascus. That he was going to reveal himself to Paul. And Paul would become somebody different. He knows you. And he planned you, and he planned the times, the seasons of your life, so that he could reveal himself, so that you can be somebody different. He so much loves you. His plans are so good. We really are in good shape. We're in good hands. Things are not a complete disaster. Only for people who think like the world thinks. Things are going exactly like they're supposed to. And each one of us, whether we can understand it or know it or comprehend it, we are going to be conformed to the exact image of Jesus Christ. And all the power that's in Him is in us will be fully aware. All the knowledge and revelations that's in Him will be in us and we'll be fully aware. It's going to be awesome. And that's what's being worked in our lives now, is that journey, so that His glory might be. And so really it just comes to a place in your life where you submit to letting Him be glorified. Whatever that takes. You know, and your story is not going to be the same as my story or the person next to you, because we all have our different issues. Some people it's conceit. Some people have a problem with money, lust for things. Some for other things. But God's going to work it out. It's going to be wonderful. And none of our problems are too big for Him. Sometimes they're just too big for our brains, but we just need to understand what God's doing. Just let Him have full reign of your life. Always put your faith in Him no matter what's going on, no matter how bad it is, how defeated you feel. It's hard to think right some days. Just keep trusting Him. He's not confounded by your confusion or your despair or your anger or your rebellion or any of the other negative things that we all put up with in our flesh. He's perfectly well to deal with it, and He is dealing with it. I'm just trying to encourage you to have the foresight to understand that in your life so that you can get up each day with expectation in your life as opposed to expectation of danger or harm. You can know that no matter what, even if the Holy Spirit come and told you tomorrow that something horrible is going to happen to you, you just feel, say, well, praise God. How about that? Good thing I know Jesus. Father God, I thank You for today. Father, just continue to work in our hearts, to reveal Yourself, to show us Your mighty plans. Lord, that we could just have an understanding of Your love for us. Lord, You're planned our lives and great things. You set a time for us to know You, to grow in You. Let us just have faith to trust You in the process, even in our weakness. Even in we're running from You, even when we're rebelling against You, Lord, You're working in our lives to bring about a great salvation. You started it, and You're going to finish it. We just thank You so much for Your love. Lord, just give us awareness of how wonderful God we have, that we might truly be able to sing from our hearts a praise song. That we might be able to truly pray a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank You so much for the opportunity to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you.